Okay, thank you. So we've been speaking about in the past classes the sort of the structure of the church and some of the nature of the church and the sacraments and various things that we encounter or we need to encounter. I thought today I would talk a little bit about in a sense why it is we do all of this. And ultimately, we have to look and right into Genesis and see the creation of man, and then the fall of Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve fell from grace and were cast out of the garden, then all of a sudden everything changed. Everything changed where they had lived in immortality, really, in the Garden of Eden. They had everything they needed. Now they had to work by the sweat of their brow for their living. There was and there was the women were told that they would have a travail in childbirth, etc. And so but one of the most apparent things that happened is that we part of our nature was broken. And so we ended up with what we call a fallen nature, a fallen nature. And part of this fallen nature has to do with what the church or the Holy Fathers talk about, the passions, the passions. Now, in our current parlance in the world today, people are praised for getting passionate about this or that, and that's not exactly what we're talking about in terms of passions, but we'll be so tonight we'll be talking about the passions and the virtues. So I'll start off with this one Orthodox writer that I lifted this from, wrote this. So in our fallen nature, we have chosen to seek fulfillment and meaning in the finite, the world of objects, the possession of things. And these objects cannot satisfy for the very reason that they are finite, because before our nature was fallen, it was infinite, was not finite, it was everlasting. Our passions then are the manifestations of our fallen nature, gobbling up objects, desiring them, consuming them, but being left with nothing, because once they're consumed, they no longer exist. And we're left with nothing except the unquenchable desire to possess more. And envy, jealousy, anger, resentment, lust, greed, dishonesty, all the passions spring from our desire to possess, to control, or out of our fear of not possessing, so that we're going to lose out if we don't grab it all for ourselves. Listen carefully to this analysis by Saint Maximus, the Saint Maximus the Confessor, one of the great ascetical writers of the Church of ancient times. He says, replacing the thirst for the infinite for the first thirst for finite things, we live ruled by senses. So the more a man lives by the senses, concerned only with the knowledge of the visible, the more ignorant he becomes of God. And the more ignorant he becomes of God, the more he is engrossed in the tasting of the senses of material things. And the more he consumes material things, the more the passionate love of self is inflamed within him. And the more he cultivates this love of self, the more pleasures he invents as the fruit and goal of self-love. So Maximus is saying, as we spiral more and more into self-love and the pursuit of pleasure, deep within us remains the desire for the infinite. So no matter how hard we pursue the passions, we're left unsatisfied and we find ourselves at war with ourselves, constantly seeking to acquire, but never, ever satisfied. And this constant warfare leads to anxiety, apathy, and a spiritual sloth almost impossible to overcome. We know the pursuit is hopeless, and yet we're so enslaved to our passions, we're powerless to combat them. So our reason is enslaved, and it starts to justify. Professing to be wise, they became fools, the scripture tells us. We're caught in this bondage expressed by St. Paul in the book of Romans. St. Paul says, For I delight in the law of the Lord according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law in my mind, and bringing me into captivity in the law of sin, which is in my members, O wretched man that I am. In this war, this insatiable desire for the infinite, misdirected towards the acquisition of the finite, creates within us a spiritual emotional schizophrenia that leads to despair and hopelessness. If we find ourselves in this state, what then is the first step? How do we begin this process of purification from the passions? In his classic work, The Ladder of Divine Ascent, St. John Climacus echoes what many of the great ascetics of all ages have proclaimed. The first step is in our purification is renunciation. St. John says, those who enter this contest must renounce all things, despise all things, deride all things, and shake off all things. Now, St. John Climacus was talking, speaking particularly to monastics, and these were the desert fathers who literally renounced all things, despised all things, left the world, and went into the desert to live alone with God and in a prayerful way. Now, that's a certainly an extreme application of this idea of renunciation. But the fact is that there has to be renunciation. It can't be, we can't live a life that is all about me and about what I can get and all of the things, all of the toys that I can acquire, and all of the delights that I can bathe in. We can't ever be satisfied in that. So it's not just we can't get into heaven, that we can't get back to the place that we're made to live in. We're totally dissatisfied. There's no way you can't eat. There's not enough ice cream in the world. There's not enough money. I've said this before. They've done surveys, and everybody they asked about money, they'd say, "Well, you know, when would you feel like you had enough money?" And everybody said, "Well, if I had just about twice as much as I have." So the guy that had $100 needed $200. The guy that had $1 million needed $2 million. The guy that had $1 billion needed $2 billion. You know, to be in the pursuit of this satisfying by finite things, where our soul is infinite. We were created to be infinite beings, and so whoever we are, it doesn't matter whether we've decided to be a Christian or not. We're faced with this in our lives. People, human beings are faced with this in their lives. And so Christ came and opened up the door for us and gave us the church and gave us his life and his teachings to follow after so that we could find the way. So we could find the way through these almost inbred, because we're born with this inclination towards self-love, this inclination towards that which is corrupt, that which is lower. We don't have to go there, but it's still an inclination. And we're always, for our entire lives, doing battle with this. And even the holiest of all people, we hear things like the life of Mary of Egypt. We hear some of the lives of the deep ascetics, and they will attest to the fact that even though they've given up everything, they still feel like there's more that they need to renounce in order to really drink deeply of that which is good and true and holy and draw near to God. So when we speak about the passions, we're principally talking about the major passions are self-love, gluttony, lust, avarice or greed, sadness, slothfulness, anger, fear and faint-heartedness, vainglory, and pride. Many of the fathers say that pride comes first, because certainly it was Adam and Eve fell by the sin of pride in the garden. They wanted to be like God, so they thought that they could put one over on him and eat of the fruit that he told them not to eat of, and so that was the beginning of the end. But the church, with its sacramental life and its life of prayer and holiness, sets us on a path to wholeness, beginning with baptism and chrismation, and of course with Holy Communion. So when we come into this life, we come in with this sinful inclination. It needs to be healed, and of course, the longer that it isn't healed, the more difficult it is to find the healing. Yes.
Father, can you repeat those sins again, please?
These are the passions. Self-love.
Yeah.
Gluttony. Yep. Lust. Yep. Avarice or greed. Sadness. Yep. Slothfulness. Anger. Yep. Fear and faint-heartedness. Vainglory and pride.
Thank you.
So through baptism and chrismation, we enter onto a path towards wholeness, so that there's some hope that we can overcome this downward thrusting inclination, and instead turn our minds and hearts towards the upward, towards God, and towards those things. That life that God created for us, the real life, the fullness of life, not it's not some other life, it's not some phony life or some made up life. This is how we were created. Adam and Eve fell off the path, and so we have, and that was at the very beginning. And then, of course, immediately at Cain and Abel, Cain killing Abel, etc. And it kind of goes on the whole history of the Old Testament. The church gives us a way to get back on tack and to find our way home. So there are there the so the mysteries themselves are sacramental therapies. They're sacramental therapies. They're ways that we can that God has given us in the church that we enter into, that we apply to ourselves in order to overcome these passions. It's not that we can't, we can't be joyful about something or really, really like something. That's fine, but it's this idea of passion where we have to have, or we feel entitled to be angry. I'm entitled to be angry. This person or this thing has wronged me, and so we feel, we're taught, I'm entitled to these passions, and we go, well, maybe you don't want to be entitled to those passions. Maybe you want to be overcoming these passions because there's something on the other side that's really much better and is much more satisfying. Being angry is never really satisfying, is it? It isn't angry. It's satisfying to me. So we have the sacramental therapies along with the baptism, chrismation, Holy Communion, and especially with confession, so that we get to, we can come before God. And this is our whole idea of confession in the presence of a priest having been given the authority by God to stand in the place of Christ and offer absolution for sins. We come before God and we confess. We say, I really wanted to do good, but you know what? I had a really bad attitude towards this person, or I really don't like this person, or I wanted to make myself look more important than I am, so I told these lies, or I got puffed up. I was full of pride, and so I, in order to fuel my pride, I was putting down other people, saying, "Well, I'm so great. Obviously, you are nothing." All of those things that we all kind of encounter in our lives, we kind of confess. We say, "I know this is wrong, and I'm going to try to repent and live differently. Forgive me, Lord." forgive me, Lord. So in the presence of the priest, we confess our sins, but we're not confessing in a certain way to the priest. We're confessing before God. The priest is a witness. Yes.
Oh, can you talk about that in the same sense about sadness? Because like if somebody dies, you're sad. Or
why are we sad?
Hmm?
Why are we sad?
Because we're going to miss them, but I guess that refers back to you.
Exactly, because it's all about me. It's not really about them. I mean, now, no doubt, we all have moments of sadness, and we have times of sadness. It's like wallowing in sadness, really, that it becomes, the passion gets a hold of us, to where we're, what do they call it, inconsolable. We've become inconsolable. Nothing can console us. Oh, I'm so sad. And, you know, I've lost this person out from my life, a spouse, a mother, a father, a child. How can I ever be consoled? Well, who's, we have to come to terms with the fact that God is in charge. And if God so allows, then we have to be humble enough to say, maybe I don't understand, but glory to God. And help me through this, through my self-seeking of, I don't want to, but I just want to feel good. I want to feel good. You know, I don't want to feel sad. So the church helps us with these sacramental therapies, especially baptism, chrismation, Holy Communion, and confession, which goes along with Holy Communion. Although they're separate mysteries, still they are associated in a particular way. But in order for us to actually approach healing in our life, even from these sacramental therapies, there are certain conditions that have to be met. Certain conditions that have to be met. Number one, we have to want to be healed. We have to have a will to be healed. We have to be willing to apply our will towards those things that are healing, right? The second thing is the second remedy is the remedy of faith. We have to practice faith in God, not instead of faith in ourselves. We're told over and over in our modern society to have faith in ourselves, to be self-reliant, to be, you know, really in charge, and all of that business. We have to have a radical faith in God. Radical faith in God. That we believe that, with that prayer of the Optina elders says, whatever comes to me in this day, I know comes from you, Lord. And I'll try to act, deal with it, respond to it, in the way that you have taught us, according to your commandments and according to the way you've shown us in your life. You see? So we have to have that radical faith. If we kind of go, hey, why is this happening to me? No, 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 yeah, no, rah, 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 you know, and we get all worked up about things. And yet, do we believe that we're really in charge here, or that somebody else is in charge? No, God is in charge. God is the in charge of our lives. And the next remedy is that remedy of repentance. And by repentance, we mean you have to be willing to turn around and walk the other way. Repentance means to turn around. Turn around. If you're angry and hateful towards a person, then you have to work hard to be kind and thoughtful towards that same person. If you're eating way past fullness, you know, in gluttony, you're just stuffing yourself with food, you have to stop. You have to say, okay, I can't do it. I'm going to turn around. I'm not going to do that. So repentance is turning around, saying, okay, I've done this. I realize it's not right. I'm turning around. I'm going to go in the other direction. The remedy of prayer. Prayer is not optional. Prayer is not an optional thing. We need to pray. We need to be in, and prayer is what? Our communion, our communication with God. We need to pray. We need to say our prayers. It's not like, well, if I think about it or if I have time, what's more important? Is it more important, like, you know, so many people with who are going running off to work in the morning, what is it really more important to have that cup of coffee or to say your prayers? You know, if it comes down to I only have a certain amount of time, well, you don't give up prayer first. prayer should be the last thing that you give up. So the remedy of prayer. I don't know how many people I've had say to me, I haven't been coming to church lately because I've been feeling bad about myself. I go, well, that's exactly the reason why you should come to church. Because, you know, you can come here and pray that Christ can heal you and help you through this problem. Yes, Ellen. You're muted.
I have a question about prayer, because many times, I mean, other than the prayers that are in the prayer book, when I'm driving, I say prayers.
Yeah.
And sometimes they're not the prayers in the prayer book. Sorry. I have a private conversation with God. Would you consider that prayer?
Of course. Yeah, of course. And we should have those conversations with God. We should have a private prayer life, so to speak, but not to the exclusion of the prayer life that the church is putting in front of us. That's all. And so neither should be exclusive of the other. It should be, yeah, our whole life should be a prayer. In fact, if we look at it, all of our thoughts and all of our actions and all of our words are a prayer. They are a prayer, you know, because they're going to elicit results and responses in those around us and in the environment in which we live. So, you know, but we have to take responsibility for that. If we're damning everything that's getting in our way, well, maybe we should be blessing those things that come our way and not damning them.
Thank you.
And then there's the remedy of the commandments themselves. We have to, and we can go through at some point, not only the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament, but the commandments of Scripture, the commandments that Christ gave us, that expanded upon those commandments that he gave to Moses on the mountain. For instance, love your enemies. You know, in the Ten Commandments, it doesn't say anything about loving your enemies, but Jesus Christ told us you have to love your enemies. He didn't say, if you think it's a good idea, or if you're feeling okay on a particular day, maybe you could think about, no, he said, this was a commandment. He said, love your enemies. Love those who hate you and despitefully use you. That's a commandment. So we have to both know what those commandments are, so study the scripture so that we understand what those commandments are from Christ, and we have to be willing to apply them in our lives. This is a remedy against the passions. And then ultimately, at the end, the remedy of hope, that even though we fall, even though we stumble, even though we're weak, even though, you know, as St. Paul said, I find myself doing that which I would not. You know, I am caught in this habit of doing this particular sinful thing. Sometimes we meet up with them and we go, why? What are you doing? Why are you doing this again? We still have hope that Jesus Christ conquers all. That Jesus Christ conquers all, and that no matter how bleak the picture may be for us, that we have hope that Jesus Christ will lead us through, and he'll lead us to that eternal life and to the joy which is in him. We can't let go of that hope. We can't become hopeless. Hopelessness is a sin. So we have the remedy of hope. When we talk about those passions, again, self-love, gluttony, lust, avarice, greed, sadness, slothfulness, anger, fear, and faint-heartedness, vainglory, pride, it isn't always effective to say, okay, I've had a problem with anger. I'm going to stop being angry. I'm going to stop being angry. I'm going to stop being angry. Well, you know what? We hardly even know how to do that. But the first thing we have to do is we have to learn about and apply the virtues. Almost the opposite of the vice of the passions are the virtues. And there are at least three generic virtues that sort of cover most of the virtues, but then we can talk about them in detail as we go forward. But the generic virtues are temperance. Temperance means the middle way. The middle way. It means in order to do battle against gluttony, you don't have to just stop eating. You have to eat moderately. You have to eat, I'm only going to eat three meals a day. Then I'm going to pull myself back. I'm going to pull back, finding the middle way. In most cases, fanaticism, right or left, is always going to get us into trouble. Either doing way too much or way too little, we have to find that middle way. The middle way. That's the Holy Fathers also call it the royal way. The royal way. The middle way. The second of the generic virtues is courage, and that's as I was talking about earlier, that radical faith in God. We have to have courage. We have to believe that God is watching over us, and that we can step out in faith. We can step forward in faith that God is with us, and that He'll show us what we need to know, and He will lead us and guide us in the way of His commandments. If we turn to Him in prayer, if we ask Him, if we fall down in humility before Him, and have that radical faith that everything is going to be according to God's will, then it gives us courage. And then prudence, meaning cautiousness or sobriety, prudence. If you have a problem with alcohol, this is the most obvious example. If you have a problem with alcohol, you don't say, oh, well, but I'm just going to go visit my friends in the bar anyway, even though I'm only going to have a fizzy water or something. Go, you know, if you have a problem with alcohol, you don't hang out in bars. You don't hang out in bars. You know, that's not what you do. If you have a problem with this is from my girls. If you have a problem with overeating or eating too many sweets, you don't get a job in a bakery, you know, at the counter, because you're going to eat those things just look too good. So you have to be cautious. You have to be cautious about the people who you will associate with. You can't say, well, I know these guys, these friends of mine, you know, they cuss up a storm up one side of the down the other. They drink too much. They smoke dope. And they run around, you know, crazy. They're always running around crazy after women. But I'm not like that. But I'm going to hang out with them anyway. You know, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. You're going to they will rub off on you. You will become more like them than they will become like you. So cautiousness and sobriety—that is, being sober, being sobriety in the patristic sense means watchfulness. Watchfulness. So I measure the distance before I run. I look both ways before I cross the street. You know, I'm watchful. If something smells funny, maybe it is funny. You know, maybe I ought to turn it down. You know, turn the other way. If something seems really weird, well, then find what isn't weird. You know, move away from that. Sobriety. Sobriety of cautiousness. The Holy Fathers will talk about in specific the passions that are the virtues that are applied to the particular passions. And so starting off with self-love. So in other words, if you're having a problem with self-love, if it's all about me, it's all about me, then the virtue and or remedy that we should pursue is not stopping self-love. Well, that's, you know, that's what we want to do ultimately. But if we go at it head on, we'll probably, fall prey to greater self-love, or we'll think that we conquered it and then be full of pride. But anyway, so the remedy is charity. So if it's been all about me and I'm all caught up in myself, it's go mow the lawn for your neighbor. Go ladle out soup in a soup kitchen. Go do something for somebody else. Go to some small loving deed. You can start with small loving deeds for somebody else. Instead of just wondering, how am I going to get mine? No, what can I give to this situation or to this person? You can start in small things. Where self-love reigns, there one sees only oppositions, divisions, rivalries, envy, jealousy, dissensions, enmity, quarrels, aggressions, all manifestations which are the fruits of this passion, as are unsociability, injustice, the exploitation of others, and even murders and wars. These are all of the attributes of self-love, and we want to do battle with that through charity, through love, through loving God, through loving our neighbor, through giving forward of ourselves for the sake of others, not for what I can get out of it. See? And then we have gluttony. Of course, the remedy for gluttony is temperance. And from the ladder of divine ascent, in terms of gluttony, my firstborn son is a minister of fornication. The second after him is hardness of heart. And the third is sleepiness. My daughters, this is gluttony speaking, my daughters are laziness, talkativeness, familiarity in speech, jesting, facetiousness, contradiction, a stiff neck, obstinacy, disobedience, insensibility, captivity, conceit, audacity, love of adornment, after which follows impure prayer, wandering of thoughts, and often unexpected and sudden misfortunes, with which is closely bound desire, the most evil of all, with which is closely bound desire, the most evil of all my daughters. So that's from the Ladder of Divine Ascent from St. John Climacus. So instead of gluttony, temperance. I'll have one. I don't have to fill up my pockets and fill up my hands. I can have one. I can have one. And especially, I have one. I'll have one so that you can have one too. You can have one too. See, then there's both temperance and charity. So we do battle against gluttony, because gluttony, it gives birth to all of these other things. The Holy Fathers say, if you can grab hold of the stomach, in other words, if you can control your the appetites of your stomach, you've gone a long way to controlling many things in your life. Fornication, hardness of heart, sleepiness, laziness, talkativeness, familiarity and speech, all of these things which are common sins for those who consume without thought. The remedy for the passion of lust is chastity. And this is from where this one is from. It thus appears that under the influence of lust, man sees his neighbor as he is not, and does not see him as he is. In other words, he acquires a delirious vision of those whom his passion has him encounter. Henceforth, all his relations with them are completely perverted. So when we're lusting after someone or something, instead of having a chaste heart, and we see people as we want them to be, or as they are not as they really are. If we saw them as they really are, we'd see first and foremost they are creations of God. They're children of God. All men and women are children of God. If we look at them as children of God, if we look at their beauty as the beauty of God expressed through His creation, if we seek to know through their words and through their actions the person themselves, then we're not lusting after them. Then we don't lust after them. When we want them to be an object for our desire, then we suffer from lust. So chastity. For avarice or greed is charity or justice. So love of money and greed destroy charity. They give birth consequently to all the passions that are contrary to it: insensibility, aversion, hatred, enmity, resentments, the spirit of argument and quarreling, crimes, fears, sadness, anger, violence, sloth, the spirit of superiority, disdain for one's neighbor, disrespect, insolence, and arrogance. These are the results of avarice or greed. We only want relationships that we can get something out of, right? And instead of having relationships for the love of God and for the love of neighbor and for the spreading of the good news into all of the creation. Charity or justice, charity and justice for avarice and greed. For sadness is the remedy is hope, the virtuous hope. Besides the fact that it is almost inevitably that it besides the fact that it almost inevitably gives birth to despair, that is sadness, and its grave consequences, if one allows it to develop, this passion produces from the start such impassioned attitudes as acrimony, spitefulness, resentfulness, bitterness, rancor, and impatience. For this reason, sadness greatly disturbs man's relationship with his neighbor. So if we have that sadness, then we don't see people as they really are. We're totally self-absorbed. We've turned around. We're looking at me because I'm sad because I don't have something that I want or that I wanted or I've lost something that I loved. And so I've turned not inward in a positive way, but inward in a sinful way, turned inward in a self-loving way. Sadness, so hope. Acedia or slothfulness or boredom is the remedy, the passion's right action. Acedia, slothfulness or boredom excites practically all the passions together. In other words, sitting around, you know, bored and thinking and allowing ourselves to be slothful and bored just opens us up for all sorts of problems. We start thinking the wrong things. We start desiring the wrong things. We start doing and pursuing the wrong things. Whereas if we can do battle with this by right action. That is, we know that if we get up and read these prayers, if we get up and go and help our neighbor, if we get up and do the dishes for our wife or for our husband, whoever is usually the one that does them, or we do something for someone else, then we can overcome the slothfulness of boredom and just start doing good things that are right, good and right and holy and beautiful. The virtue that deals with goes against anger is serenity. Anger is like a poison of the soul through which the devil eats away at the soul from the inside. The remembrance of insults, resentment, and especially rancor are like a venom that easily worms its way into all parts of our soul, poisoning the heart. Somehow we get this idea, somehow we have this distorted idea that if we get angry enough, this person or thing that we're angry at is the one that's going to suffer. But it's totally opposite of that. Totally opposite. I mean, that anger only poisons us, only poisons our own heart. It only takes away our life. It doesn't take away somebody else's life unless you go and kill them, and then it's a whole other thing. But it's the poisoning of the heart, like a venom that easily worms its way into all the parts of the soul. And so serenity, when we seek to be, if we feel anger welling up in us, then we should seek serenity. We should seek calming music, some calming prayer, some calming a calming conversation with somebody who we know will help us settle down. Fear and faintheartedness, of course, are best dealt with through courage. Fear and faintheartedness basically are a lack of faith in God. When we really fear and faint-hearted, it's because we lack faith in God. We don't believe that God is watching over us. We don't believe that God is with us. We don't really believe. We don't have that radical faith in God that says that whatever comes to me is from God, and I don't have to worry. I don't have to be anxious. I don't have to fret. I don't have to be faint-hearted. I don't have to hide under a rock. That was the feeling I had, for instance, during the whole COVID uprising. Somebody would ask me, don't you worry about your health in this whole thing? I'm an older person, supposedly in a high risk situation. I said, I would rather die serving God than hiding under a rock, or live hiding under a rock. I'd rather die serving God. So why be afraid? Why be afraid? Fear of faint-heartedness obstructs man's dynamism, curbs his best impulses, slows down, even paralyzes his activity, and in many circumstances, inhibits the exercise of his faculties. You're just not thinking straight. And then we have vainglory, and virtue does battle with vainglory is veracity. Vainglory leads a man to exalt himself and cause himself to be admired for the riches and material goods he has been able to acquire. Attaches man to power in all forms, proud of one's intellectual qualities, looking for empty praise for especially spiritual things. Vain, futile, fragile, fleeting, and superficial character. He who loves to be glorified by men delivers his soul to the enemies, and they give it over to many evils and lay hold of it. It's from the Holy Fathers. So, in other words, instead of being vainglory, we want to look in the mirror and say, I know who you are. I know who you are. I know truly who you are. I know that you fall short in many ways. I know that that you're not all that. that you have your frailties and your missteps. And instead of going looking and sort of praising and looking for the praise of men and praising oneself, it's much better to consider oneself a worm. Actually, or a slug, as they say, as the fathers say, a slug, or a worm, than to think of yourself as high and mighty. It's that pride and vainglory come before the fall, right? This is what they say. And the farther up you puff up, the farther it is you can fall down. And that brings us to the last one, pride, which of course is the remedy is the virtue. Remedy is humility. Pride first exalts before other men, then exalts before God. Really, a denial of God, the first and the last of the passions. So Pride is actually saying, well, it's like humanism, what humanism has created in our society today, where men have cast aside God and it's all about them. It's all about me. It's all about me and about, and it's not about God. God has been taken out of the equation completely. And so what's most important is how I feel about things, how I think about things, and how, as if we ever feel or think anything that's original. Yes, Ellen.
Question about that, because let's say, for example, pride. I'll just use this as a simple example. Let's say I go to church in a new dress and I'm really proud of it and I think I look nice, and I say, okay, I'm guilty of pride.
Yeah,
but then humility, a vainglory. Then you could say, okay, well, don't wear your new dress to church, wear something older. But to what level? I mean, I could say I could come to church in a ripped dress and no shoes.
No. Yeah, no.
You know, so what level do you know?
The middle way. It's the middle way. It's that idea of that we said way back here, which was temperance, the middle way. So you may have a new dress. It should be. It's a modest dress. It's modest. It covers you nicely, modestly. You're wearing it because, you know, it's a nice color or whatever. You're not wearing it because you want to show off to other people, you know. But that you simply needed a new dress, and so you got a new dress. You know, if you keep needing more and more and more and more new dresses, then it's really more an idea of vainglory. Or if you're going there and kind of going, aha, see, look at me, you know, that's why we encourage women to cover their shoulders in church, to cover their heads in church. So it's not look at me, it's look at the altar, look at the saint, look at Jesus Christ, look towards God. Don't be looking at me. So if we're going there with the idea of, boy, people are really going to look at me, then we ought to maybe think, well, maybe I should moderate this a little bit. You know, maybe I should not be quite as fashionable, or, you know, whatever it may be.
But all of these things that you've said, I mean, I think you answered my question by saying it's kind of the middle of the road.
Right.
Because you could take all of these to, you know, gluttony. I could say, okay, I'm going to stop eating, you know, 3 days a week, and then I'd be sick. Or you could say, you know, I'm going to give to charity to the point where, you know, I can't afford my mortgage payment. Or it's a matter of figuring out, I guess, the middle road.
Yeah. Yeah. How can I do the best I can with what I have? How can I realize that this life that I have, the goodness that's in my life has all come from God. God has allowed this into my life. How can I make best use of it for the glory of God, not for my own glory, but for the glory of God? How can I make best use of it? And that doesn't always mean impoverishing yourself, so that, you know, you can, because oftentimes that can be a pride too. You can say, see, look how much I've given away, so much that I'm now poor, you know. Yeah, that can turn into pride just as well. But finding that middle way, it's about watchfulness. It's about kind of it's like conscience, you know, watchfulness. It's kind of keeping a guard on our mind and heart to say, okay, what's passing by here? I want those things that are good and holy and beautiful to be enhancing my life, not those things which are going to make me stick out as some kind of a big deal in the
midst. But Father, like, so for example, let's take sadness.
Yeah.
Let's say I'm sad because somebody I know is sick, or somebody I know had a heart attack and would be, you know, partially paralyzed or whatever. So now the opposite of that is hope. So now am I praying to God, What's the middle road of that?
So
Because
you
am
want to
I
have
praying?
you want to have hope that this is working towards that their salvation. Hope that it's working towards their salvation. It's not that we don't. I mean, obviously, we feel bad if somebody's sick. We feel kind of go, oh, I feel bad for you, you know. But oftentimes, it's working towards we if we believe in God and we have faith in God, then we believe that it's working towards their salvation. And so we hope and pray that God will have mercy on them, that He won't make them suffer longer than they need to, or that they won't amplify it themselves so that it's more suffering than they need to suffer.
Okay.
It used to be in ancient times, if somebody got sick, you know, the old person in the village would say, "Ah, oh, God has visited you. He's given you this opportunity to overcome something. He's given any struggle that we get is as we should see as an opportunity from God to either get stronger or to overcome or to even it's even an opportunity to try as hard as we can so that we can fail and give our life over and say, only by the grace of God, oh, can I take a breath? So there are opportunities. These struggles are opportunities. Obviously, you know, if somebody gets in touch with me, a man got in touch with me today, I had gallbladder removed. I said, "Oh Lord, have mercy. I'm very sorry that this is happening to you." And yet, you know, God bless. God be with you. God be with you.
And the same thing if, for example, somebody has Alzheimer's. So I'm going to be sad about that, but I'm going to have hope that what's my hope?
Your
That
hope is that it only it only lasts as long as it has to, that they'll come to a graceful end, you know. I don't know. There are many things like that. We could get in, you know, go on and on with technicalities like that. But if somebody has Alzheimer's, we go, well, I hope that they can keep their wits about them as long as possible, and that they'll come to a graceful end. I always felt that about my father. You know, I felt, you know, he got to where he kind of recognized me, but not, you know, not completely. He was already like 89, 90 years old, you know, 91, died at 91. But I always thought, but he wasn't unhappy. He was in, you know, he was always in a fairly good spirit. And so the fact that he didn't recognize me, why, that's no, well, that's not a problem. That's not his problem. You know, I don't need to make that his problem.
Okay.
And so he was able to, he died gracefully. It takes you. We're all going to go somehow. You know, some people say, "Oh, I'd rather just die in my sleep." Well, without repenting, I don't know. You know, I was with Matushka when she was passing, and she was very happy to have the opportunity to confess and commune and to pass in a repenting state.
So let's say, going back to that example about Alzheimer's, if I have hope, and can I hope for a miracle that that
Sure.
person gets cured? Because that's
Sure.
not middle of the
Sure.
road.
Sure.
That's taking the extreme, saying, I hope a miracle happens.
Well, you can hope for that, but you can't be disappointed if it doesn't. That's all. You just can't be disappointed. You can't say, "Well, if God was really good, He would do this." We don't know that. What do we know? You know. But we can hope. We could hope for a cure. You know. We could hope that. I mean, I always held hope that they'd come up with the right concoction for Matushka's cancer. They didn't. They didn't. And so she passed.
Yeah, thank you.
Any other questions? Getting about towards eight.
Yeah, I want to know what rancor is. You said it was the most poisonous of the angers.
Rancor. How do you define rancor? It's like raging against the. It's like raging against the a person, or raging against inequities or raging against anything.
Understood.
You know, it's pointed towards something. Usually, rancor is usually pointed towards something, but it like I said, with it's a type of anger, of course. But the more rancor, the more angry we get, the more rancorous we get. It only destroys us. It only takes away our life. It doesn't take away life from anybody else. It doesn't destroy. You're not going to destroy this person. You're not going to harm their soul. You're only going to harm you. You're going to harm your own soul. And so it's almost like suicide. Okay. So anyway, this is just kind of a thumbnail sketch of like Orthodox spirituality or Christian spirituality. Why we are doing, why we have this struggle. We have this struggle because of Adam and Eve. We have this struggle because it's been the struggle of humankind. We can, when we read about it all through scripture and we hear about it through all through scripture and tradition for the last, 7,000 plus years of the recorded history. But these struggles are given to us for a reason, but there are ways, there's a way to seek remedy for these struggles. And there's a way to, or we can simply give in to them, and it's a never-ending battle. Okay, well that's it for tonight, and we'll pick up again maybe next week. We'll have to see about next week. It's just before the bishop comes, so I'm going to have to see where how I'm doing. If I'm ready for him. So anyway, thank you all for coming. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's truly meet to bless thee, the Theotokos, ever blessed and most blameless and mother of our God, more honorable than the cherubim, beyond compare more glorious than the seraphim, who without corruption gave his birth to God, the Word, the very Theotokos, thee do we magnify. Glory to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, now and ever and unto the age of ages. Amen. Lord have mercy, Lord have mercy, Lord have mercy. God is with us in his grace and love for mankind, always, now and ever and unto the ages of ages. Amen. Okay, very good. Good night, everyone.
Thank you.